If you look at those seven churches, one of them, of course, is Ephesus. The very first one is Ephesus. Do you remember what he commends them for? Anybody remember what he says as a way of saying, you're doing a good job? Remember what they were doing? Anybody? Revelation chapter 2. The very first congregation. What does he say? These what were the things he commended them for? Okay, one of the things he says, you've exposed people who claim to be apostles and are not. He also said you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which was a false doctrine. He said that I also hate that too. Right? So they seem to have understood what Paul's saying here in his letter to them, exposing the works of darkness, and that's what they were doing. He says you need to understand the will of God. Again, that's a kind of a big overarching idea, but before you can become doers, what do you need to be? Here. You need to understand first, right? And so those two work together. And then he says that you ought to be what? Filled with the Spirit. If we look down at verse number 18, I have to put my glasses on here. He says that you're not to be drunk with wine, but in opposition to that, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What do you think he means by being filled with the Spirit? What's that? Holy Ghost? What do y'all think? The Word, right? I think this is actually kind of a two-edged sword, if you will. It is being filled with the Word. I agree with that. But there's also a sense, like in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman, who was God seeking to worship him? He says it twice. Those who come in spirit and in truth. The truth would be you got to know the Word. But what's the Spirit there? Your attitude, right? And when he says being filled with the Spirit here, I think he's talking about you need to have a godly attitude, right? One that imitates the Spirit. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, you have a similar kind of theme there. And he talks about two different fruits. You remember what the first one is?
Love, joy, peace.
No. What was the first kinds of fruit?
Oh, bad fruit.
Bad fruit. You remember what he calls it? Fruit, yeah, the works of darkness, fruits of darkness, if you will, the works of darkness, right? And he gives us a list there of some evil things. But then he turns and says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what Ms. Regina was saying, love, joy, peace, and that long list there. Well, what are all those things? What?
Verse 9 says it's goodness and righteousness and truth.
Yeah.
Verse 9 of what chapter?
Ephesians 5?
Yeah.
It's the goodness and it's the righteousness and it's the truth.
Mm-hmm. So just backing up in this chapter is kind of a reminder of what's going on in Galatians 5. But Galatians 5, he gives you those. And then here in Ephesians 5, 9, he gives you some reminders. But all those things, love, joy, peace, those are all what? Attributes of the Holy Spirit, which should be the attributes of the Christian. So we are imitating the Spirit when we act like that. We are filling ourselves with the Spirit. It's not some mystical experience where the Spirit overtakes us and takes control. It's when we begin to act like the Spirit. Go ahead.
The Holy Spirit says that you left your first love, which infers that they had begun to wane their zeal or their spirit.
Good point. Yeah. And they weren't filled with the Spirit in that instance, right? They may have been exposing works of darkness, but they were not doing the other side of it. They weren't being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, being filled with the Holy Spirit, taking on the attributes that the Holy Spirit lays out for us to imitate Him, to imitate God, Christ, Jesus, all of those things. So he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to explain this one in a little more detail in a minute. But he says, sing with the church with harmony in the heart. I want to explain what that means in a minute. So Hold on to that thought. But he calls us right after saying being filled with the Holy Spirit, what should spring out of that?
Singing.
Our singing should be an outgrowth of our attitude that we display, right? That we have inside of us. In James chapter 5, what does James say about singing? Do you remember? He talks about prayer, he talks about singing.
When you sing, it should be because you are happy. That's what I remember.
Somebody go back there. James 5. Tell me what it actually... I think you're right on key there, but I just want to hear what he actually wrote. What did he say? If anyone...
among you suffering, let him pray. Mm-hmm. If anyone cheerful, let him sing songs.
So... if you're suffering in some way, you need to go to God in prayer, don't you? At the same time, when you feel joyous, what should you do?
Sing,
right? Singing is an outgrowth of our attitude toward God, our love for God, our joy of faith. Hebrews chapter 13 says what about singing? It is the, do you remember what he says? It's the fruit of... the fruit of our lips, exactly. The fruit of our lips. Again, that same idea, that it's an outgrowth, or it should be. So, when we're singing, should we sing with understanding? Well, Paul would say yes in Corinthians, right? We need to sing with understanding. But is understanding enough? No. If I come here, I know all the words, I'm singing the quote-unquote right words, but if my heart and my mind are not where they should be, what kind of singing am I producing? I've got some work to do, don't I?
Yeah, making noise.
Not a joyful noise to the Lord, right? Well, were you going to ask something, Michelle?
What's the difference between psalms and hymns and spiritual songs?
Can you hold that one for a minute? I'm going to come back. I'm going to talk about that directly in just a minute. Good question. So, he says that we ought to sing with the church. That's a collective thing we do. Now, can you sing at home by yourself?
Yes.
Absolutely. And you can praise God at home by yourself. And so, we need to do that individually. But we also do it collectively. This is one of the things we do as a group. I heard somebody mention this. I think it's true. So, like, think about the different kind of horizons we have in worship. When we are partaking of the Lord's Supper, that has a very vertical kind of thing to it, right? We're lifting up to God. We're also doing a little bit of horizontal too. But our concentration is vertical. When we're praying together, what are we doing? It's a very vertical kind of operation. We're going to God. However, when we sing, or when somebody's preaching, that's a very horizontal kind of thing. It's God coming down to speak to us. However, when we sing, it is that corporate kind of thing that's both vertical and horizontal. We're both speaking to God, but we're also speaking to one another. That's what he says here, isn't it? Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so, singing with the church with harmony, and that goes back to chapter 4, talking about the unity of the Spirit. All right, and then he says, and he gives us this right there, in verse 21, he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's a lot in that statement, but let's talk about it for a minute. So the idea of submitting, the literal kind of idea in the Greek is the idea of putting oneself under. Right? Putting oneself under. I have voluntarily put myself under someone else. That's the idea there. So, when he says to submit to one another, what are we doing? For what? Yeah, I'm putting myself below your need. Right? And so that's what we should be doing with each other. And the thing is, if we're all doing that, you're not going to have strife. Because it's always going to be about what's your better, right? What is the good I can do for you? If we're all in that mindset, we have harmony. What happens when we get just one or two that aren't doing that? You're going to have disunity. You might lead to dishonor. I don't know what your actions are out of it. But when we then put ourselves above other people, all it takes is one person to do that to really cause a disruption in the group. And so he says you are to submit to one another. And then he gives us the standard out of what? Reverence for Christ. All right, we submit to one another. Why?
Because we love Jesus.
And let me give you this idea, because he submitted to us.
Okay.
He submitted to us. In leaving heaven, hold on just 1 second. Let me say this because I don't want to lose my thought. And I'm going to come right back to you, Jody. But he did what? He put himself under. He left his lofty estate in heaven to put himself low. He was made a little lower than the angels. And I find this fascinating. So as believers in Christ, when we believe and we repent and we confess, what's the next thing we do? We put ourselves under the concept of baptism so that he can raise us back up. And so we are in turn submitting to him. And so he says you are to submit to Christ out of submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Yeah.
When Jesus washed the apostles' feet, he told them, I am Lord and Master. I have the right to be on top. Mm-hmm. Here I am washing your feet, which demonstrates your concept of submitting yourself for the betterment of everybody else.
And who did he say is the greatest in the kingdom?
The least.
The least. The greatest shall be your servant, right? And that's that same concept that keeps coming back up in Scripture, this idea of submission, voluntarily putting myself under others. And that's hard, because what does that put us at war with?
Our
flesh, right? Our desire to have our needs met. And so he says, you are to submit to one another. When I'm always going to the apple tree to look at what apples I can pick and not considering caring for the apples on the tree and for eventually what's going to happen, you're going to end up with no apples. Right? It has to be cultivated. When I'm always taking and I'm never giving myself, I need to ask, am I fulfilling what Jesus called me to do? Somebody told me this a long time ago, and I think this is true. And I don't live it out well. I'm trying to get there. But this world is made up of two kinds of people. Givers and takers. And you make this parallel. We're getting ready to talk about marriage, and this is going to be important. I'll bring it back up. When you have in a marriage two givers, you're going to have a successful marriage. When you have in a marriage a giver and a taker, that giver is going to get worn out. When you have in a marriage two takers, you're going to have a lot of problems until both of you realize you got to change. The same is true in a church. If we're all taking and not considering giving, and I'm not talking about financially, well, that's part of it, we're in trouble. And I don't think we're fulfilling this. He said submitting to one another. Those are the attributes of children of light. Do you have something you wanted to follow up there with?
Yeah, my dad always told me, if you're going to be a good husband and father, you have to serve the family. It's not, you're to be head of the family. That don't mean you're supposed to be boss over the family. It means you should be looking out for the betterment of the family. Elderships are the same way.
Mm-hmm.
Elderships are functioning properly when they submit themselves to the congregation for the benefit of the congregation.
And that's why the congregation should in turn submit to the elders, right? If we're all doing that, we have a wonderful relationship. We're going to get along. Things are going to go well. We may have bumps in the road, but we're going to get through them. But it's when those get out of whack, when one's not doing it, you're going to have problems. And I've seen it both ways. I'm sure you have, if you've been a Christian very long. That's just what happens. And we're going to talk about marriage a lot, probably next week. So let me save a lot more of that. So we have attributes of the works of darkness, those who are living the flesh, and then you have attributes of children of light. So let's, looking back at that passage, I do want to deal directly for just a few minutes about the concept of singing. Because this question comes up a lot, so it's good to deal with it on occasion. And to look at what's going on here. Well, let's read it. Let's go to Ephesians 5. And let's look down at let's just start at verse 15. He says, look carefully then how you walk, or circumspectly, some translations have. But that's the idea of being introspective at how you're living. All right, look carefully then at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but what? Understand what the will of the Lord is. That's what we're trying to do. And do not get drunk with wine, right? I think in this instance, the drunk with wine is an illustration, and I've thought about this for a long time, why that particular sin is being picked out here. And my understanding right now is, the reason he's bringing this up is because being drunk is one of the most illustrative attitudes and practices of those who's totally given over to the flesh. Yeah. They are just going to pursue whatever makes them happy in the moment. And it is far removed from living toward God. Okay, and so he says, for this is what? This English standard is debauchery, right? It's just an evil practice. And again, the thing there, do not be drunk with wine. That's not just like at a certain point. That's not a finite point where you're not drunk and then drunk. It's that the concept there, as I understand the Greek, is you're in the process of becoming drunk. So he says, don't do that, but be what? Filled with the Spirit, right? You're taking on the attitude, the motivation of the Holy Spirit of God. You're trying to imitate what He's called us to be. That's your motivation. That's what's driving you. And then out of that, again, I think about James chapter 5. If you're cheerful, what should you do? Cheerful. The most cheerful people in the world should be Christians. I didn't say happiest. I didn't say happiest. Happiness is momentary, or joy is momentary, right? I guess you could say maybe happiness is more long enduring, but the concept of, we're not talking about something temporary. We're talking about something that doesn't come and go, but it is a state of being, right? That when I'm coming to worship, I have an attitude of praise God I'm here today. Praise God for giving me the opportunity to come and to worship Him. And not coming as Eeyore, drooping through the doors, sad that you had to get up early. Right? If that's our attitude, we need to change it. And so he says, if you're cheerful, sing. All right, so he says, be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, addressing or speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You understand, or you see there, that's a continuing sentence. Right? So you can't let the verses make you think that's each is a segment of thought, but they're all part of a longer chain. So he says that we ought to be speaking to one another, and then he gives us three avenues of this. He says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So what are those three things? Well, psalms is what? I bet you can guess that one. Just flow over to your Old Testament and look at what? The book of Psalms, right? And the early church, that's what they did. They sang psalms. And then hymns. What would hymns be?
Real songs.
It'd be what?
Yeah, real songs.
Real songs.
Well, so psalms are written in a rhythmic way where they can easily be sung. But hymns would refer to maybe things that are written after that, right? These are things that are written by Christians of the day, right? Spiritual songs would be akin to that, right? These are songs that Christians would have written. We have right there on your pew is a book of what? Hymns and spiritual songs. And so there's not really a delineation between those three. The concept there is you are producing your singing from those three ways. He says, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. All right, so I want to take a few minutes and talk about making melody. And I'm going to kind of talk right here. And then we'll give you time to ask questions. Sorry, Jody. I just want to keep all this together. So a lot's been made of the making melody part. And I want to take a few minutes and look at that. All right. So he says singing. That's quite clear what that is. That's a vocal, way of talking where you're singing, right? That's pretty clear. I didn't explain that very well, but it's just simply singing. And then he says making melody. So what is that? Well, the Greek term there is the word psallo. That's the term that's used. And so you may ask, well, what does that term mean? So if we go and we look at our Greek dictionaries and figure out what it means, the word literally means to pluck. To pluck. That's what it means. That was the original meaning. The root of this term is the term sal. And it, this is from BDAGS, they define it as to rub something under pressure so as to make it smaller. That's kind of the root behind sallow. Right? You might think about having a ball of clay in your hand and you're rolling it back and forth. Right, that's kind of the ideal there. And so they give the example of a seed husk, right? You roll it back and forth to get the seed out. I'll wait on that one. So that's the word pluck, right? Or the word sallow. It means to pluck or to twang. Now, like English, words have different connotations depend on the context. So if you look at the word, let me give you an example. This is one I've used in the past. I think it works pretty well as an illustration. Think of the word run. All right? If I say the word run, is that enough to know exactly what I mean? Mm-hmm. Would you need more information? Yeah. You would, right? So you might typically think about running, run as running a race, right? Or to sprint. And it can mean that, depending on the context. But does it always mean that?
No.
Like if you think my car is running, is that the same idea? My refrigerator at home is running. My computer's running. What about this one? My nose is running. They're very different ideas or concepts right behind the word. And so really it's the object that determines the definite meaning of the term or what action is going on. So what about the word pluck? Well, the word pluck is the same thing, or sallow. Sallow could infer an instrument, a musical instrument. You could see that, right? Like a guitar, you might pluck the strings of a guitar. But is that the only way it's used? No. This is a common term in carpentry. Carpenters would pluck a plumb line. You ever done a plumb line before? I've done that a few times, cutting some lumber, right? I want a nice chalk line across a huge segment that I'm going to saw, right? I'm going to get my chalk out, my chalk line. I'm going to lay it out there. I'm going to get it real taut and tight, and I'm going to pop it, right? And it lays a really nice, sharp line. Now, today, carpenters cheat, and they have lasers that do it now. But you still see the chalk line occasionally. But that plucking is different, isn't it? It's a little bit different than an instrument. And so my only point there is what it means by plucking really depends on what's being plucked. If I say I'm going to go and I've got a unibrow and I'm going to pluck out my eyelashes, is that a little different idea there? It's a little different, right? And so I really need to know. So here, what's being plucked? What's being sallowed, if you will? I know that's not proper Greek language there, but you get the idea. Well, let's look back here. What does he say? He says, making melody to the Lord with what? Harp. Do you notice there that he gives an action and directly relates it to what? The heart. Yeah, that would have been their thinking of their day, right? But the action has to do with what? Does it really have to do with your gut?
Your emotions.
You know, sometimes late at night, if I've eaten late or something, my stomach talks to me a little. My body talks to me a little. Is that what he's talking about?
No.
No, I think we all understand. It's not an concrete action. It's abstract. The action here is an abstract, symbolic, right? There's another scripture I want to look at that almost completely mirrors this verse. If you go one book over to Colossians chapter 3, and let's read this together. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. This is what Paul wrote to those brethren. He said, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Again, know what's going on here? Is this literal? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Is that literal?
No.
No, he's talking symbolic again. He's not talking about your little heart. He's talking about your mind. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Again, notice the how this all keeps coming back to the spirit concept that we've been talking about. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, doing what? Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's almost exactly the same, isn't it? And then notice, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Those two verses are the same thing. He's referring to the same thing. He's not talking about giving license to musical instrument playing in worship, but he is. But what he is saying is, when you sing, this is how you ought to sing, with thanksgiving, gratitude in your heart. Sing with the right spirit before God. And so, this verse does not give us allowance for the practice of musical instruments in worship. It actually, to me, it says the exact opposite. He's saying where your plucking should take place is in your heart. Just to kind of bring this to a close, I just find this interesting. It's not authoritative. Let me say that, not authoritative, but I think it's interesting. Historically, when you think about musical instruments, the first appearance of a musical instrument in church worship was not until the 6th century. Now, you're talking 600 years after the time of Christ, before the instrument was brought in. Prior to that time, there were no instruments in worship. That's not the way the church worshiped. And there was no general practice of it until after the 8th century. 800 years before that became a general practice in the Catholic denomination. And so that's not the way the early church practiced. I also find it interesting, I didn't put this up on the board, but how do we sing a cappella? You know, that's a Latin term. Do you know what that term means? Okay, so that's how we've done it. But the actual root of that term, the literal meaning of it, that's what it's come to mean for us. But the literal meaning is in the way of the chapel or in the way of the church. And notice that correlation. We recognize that what it's implying is you don't use instruments other than your voice. That's the instrument God approves. And that term is from Latin, which is, you may know, is a really old language. And it came directly out of that Greek time period in the way of the chapel or in the way of the church. And so that was the practice of the early church, and it should be the practice of the church today. All right. Any questions about that?
Question, brother.
All right, I'll see if I have any.
The first appearance of instrumental music in church worship was not until the 6th century.
Yes, ma'am.
That doesn't mean that it came up in the Lord's church.
No, I'm talking about in a bigger context. Yes, ma'am.
Okay,
I'm talking about in the larger kind of scheme of denominationalism.
I just want to make that.
Denominational churches, like the Catholic Church, started using it then. Now, it's also interesting that some other older, not back to the first century, but some older Christian religions, quote-unquote Christian, like the, I'm not going to remember the name of it, but the Greek Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox still does not have musical instruments. They've never had them.
Well, how come that we don't use them, but some of the other churches of Christ do?
Well, so I'll say I'm not worrying about what other people are doing, right? But I'm trying to do what God wants me to do here. Yeah, it's a. But as far as just simply what does God want us to do, and that's really where I want to stay. Any other questions?
That goes back to Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all by the authority of Christ. Since you have no authority in the scriptures, in the scriptures of music, you're not doing it according to the authority of Christ when you bring that in, your acts. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and in every instance in the New Testament, and I've did this lesson before, so I please go back and watch that, and then or study it on your own, but that's just one resource. But there are 9 instances where worship and singing are talked about. 9 instances in the New Testament, 9 verses. In all of those quotations, it's always vocal singing. Not one time is it musical instruments. And again, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, says, "What's the that our singing is like what? The fruit of our lips." Again, lips. That's the instrument that God has desired. All right. Ephesians 5, 1 through 21. We kind of covered that. As we close out this section, he says, "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So the next couple of sections really do get into this idea of submitting to one another, of again putting oneself underneath someone else. And so he's going to go to different relationships and talk about this concept of submission in these relationships. And that's really that's where we're going to go in the next couple of at least next week. We'll see how far we get. But go ahead and read the rest of chapter 5 and go ahead and read chapter 6. Not very long. Take you about, I think I read it in about 7 minutes today. So it doesn't take very long to read. And then next week we'll talk about those. Any other questions? Thank you, guys. We'll dismiss from this time. I know I'll give you an extra minute here. We'll close out this time and begin our devotional in just a minute. Thank you.